Good morning. You got a little extra room this morning. I know some are away. There's a group of 20 went to the wedding, but not the wedding you're thinking of. There was a wedding yesterday in Chicago. Brother and sister Pat and Josie Abbo, their daughter Mary Jo, got married in Chicago. So a whole group, about 20 folk, went to be with them in that time. So that's some, and there are others away. Okay, we're going to continue our Matthew series. We've been going through Matthew 4 months, if you kept track. This is the 17th session. And, you know, here in this church, we value God's word, and we typically go through systematically, right? We don't jump around most of the time. We go systematically through a book. We went through Psalms not that long ago. Currently, we're in a series on Matthew, right? And we've been in for 4 months. Sometimes we can go faster. Sometimes we feel the need to go slower. So don't project. Oh, you might think, my goodness, we're going to be in here for 5 years. No, probably not. So, okay, but we are, I just want to point out before we read, we're at a new section. So we're at a junction in the book of Matthew. The last few weeks we were covering the Sermon on the Mount. And we finished that last week, and we're going into a new section, chapters 8 and 9 in particular, and then we'll go forward. Okay, it's useful to know what's the difference. Okay, so here's a quotation from a scholar which helps us. I think we have it. It's coming. Okay, this is Michael Wilkins. Okay, he said this to capture this thought. Jesus not only has a great messianic message, that's the Sermon on the Mount, but also a great messianic mission. He has a message, he has a mission. Two things. Jesus is not only Messiah, the promised one, in word, but also Messiah in work. So, okay, four key words there. Jesus, he's Messiah, the sent one, the promised one, and he has a message. What we covered in chapters 5, 6, 7, Sermon on the Mount, is the message, the teaching of Jesus. That's his message. Now we're going forward, 8 and 9. It is Jesus' mission. What does he do, not just teach? Another way to say the same thing, make the same point, is to say you had Jesus' word teaching, 5, 6, 7. Now we're going on to Jesus' work. What does he do to back up, to implement that teaching? Okay, so two sections. That's where we are. And let me say this just as a contrast. Many people appreciate the Sermon on the Mount. Even people who, you know, they reject the idea of God. You know, they're people like that. They say, oh, but the Sermon on the Mount is great. If everybody else in this world would live by the Sermon on the Mount, this world would be a better place. What about you? Well, okay, if everybody else would do that, it would be a great place, you know. Okay, they appreciate, even atheists, some appreciate the Sermon on the Mount. They say it's a great ethical teaching. It is, but Jesus was not just an ethical, moral teacher with a teaching. And in history, there have been a number of ethical teachers. You talk about Confucius, Buddha, you know, Gandhi. There's ethical teachers some here and there. They all give us teaching. Jesus is not on that level. Don't equate Jesus to them. Jesus does more than that, right? Jesus has not only ethical, moral teaching about how we should live and how we can live. Jesus has work, action. He does things for people to change people. That's his mission, right? Which backs up his message. Okay, so Jesus is more than ethical, moral teaching. He's the Messiah. He has a mission. He has work. And part of one way to look at his work, and particularly this section we're in, we have a title today, today's message. This section, chapter 8, we're starting. Is what is Jesus doing? Here's a thought to carry through chapter 8 and 9. Jesus' work and what Jesus does, he brings outsiders in. People who are out, been excluded, marginalized, alienated, however you want to put it. They're out there, rejected maybe. Jesus brings them inside. He brings outsiders in. Okay, so carry that thought. Chapter 8 and 9, there are nine cases, three groups of three. This morning and this week, we're going to cover the first set of three, right? The first set. Actually, we're going to focus on the first one, and we'll leave the second, third for you in your personal study and in your groups to get into. Okay, so that's a word of introduction. Okay, now we have a reader, Sister. Okay, she's here. Thank you. Sister Bia is going to read for us. Whoa. Okay, don't worry. Don't worry. It's okay. Okay.
Good morning, church. I am Bia. I'm from São Paulo, Brazil. So that's an old picture of my family. We don't look like that anymore, obviously. So right there in the middle, that's me, my older sister, my dad, who is a pastor at the church I go to in Brazil, and my mom. Oh. And I've been here in Canada for 5 months now. And when I got here, I was praying so bad to find a church. And I went to some churches, but when I got here, I just felt that warmth and that peace in my heart, and I just knew. So thank you so much for being so welcoming and so nice. And if it's your first time here, I encourage you to come back because it's just so nice. So we're going to be reading Matthew 8, from 1 to 4. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And when Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for you as a proof to them. Thank you.
Amen. Okay. Well done. Thank you. Thank you, Sister Bia. Okay, that was brief. You know, it's a short reading, but I encourage you, read further. There's three cases that are presented together. This is the first one, you know, and we want to go deeper. You know, we could cover all three, but that would be kind of lightly. Rather, we want to spend time this morning on the first one, and we're asking you, you know, if you have that interest, which hopefully you do, get into the second, third, and ask how the same kind of principles apply, because they do, okay? That is, in this case, first case, the one we read about, going to talk about, Jesus reached out to people and helped them, healed them, and brought them in, right? He did that in the first case, second case, third case, and so on. And later you can apply the same thing. So we want to go a bit deeper and focus on the one. Okay, so our first, okay, Matthew is not presenting these cases. They're probably not in the sequence they actually occurred. Maybe that's in Mark. Luke is more chronological. Matthew has put them in a certain sequence because he feels, you know, by putting them together, they'll make the point stronger. So, okay, we're here. Chapter 8, verse 1 through 4. This is the first case. Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. That was up on the hill. And he's heading down towards the town, Capernaum, which is down by the lake. And he doesn't get there yet. The very first case, on the way with people following him, somebody approaches him. Somebody's in the countryside between a leper. Somebody, a person with leprosy comes to him and, you know, kneels before him and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can heal me." And Jesus says, "I am willing. Be clean. Be healed." And he's healed. And then Jesus tells him, "Okay, now you're healed. Go to the priest and go through the process that's laid out in the Old Testament procedure for you to be approved, received, recognized, and accepted in the, back into the community." Okay, now, we don't have leprosy today, and we're not familiar with it, but the way it's portrayed in biblical times, there was something they call leprosy. It was considered to be a contagious disease of the skin, which affected people and affected there. I think we have a little picture. Oh, you know. of leprosy. It affects affected people's extremities. They lost the nerve feeling in their fingers, toes, extremities, and gradually, because of the loss of the feeling, the nerve ending, it, you know, they'd cut themselves, damage themselves, and that'd be infected, and so on. It was a bad whole process. You gradually lost the use of your extremities, and it disfigured you physically, and that's the physical part of it. They had no cure at that time. It was incurable disease, and it was understood to be highly contagious. So, two problems. Number one, you had a disease with no known cure, and it's gradually going to affect you, disfigure you, corrupt your, right, damage you physically, and, you know, no cure. So it's bad in that sense. Number two, because it was considered contagious, when somebody was diagnosed by the priest as having leprosy, it was you had to be excluded, isolated from society. So the Old Testament, I think we have the verses, the Old Testament regulation, how to deal with that was the matter of putting the person outside. So in Leviticus, I think we have it. Leviticus, a couple of verses said this. The leprous person with leprosy who has the disease, here's what they had to do, right? How they were treated. You had to wear tongs. You had to be recognizable to let people know you had the problem. You had to wear torn clothes. Let your hair and his head hang loose, whatever that meant. He shall cover his upper lip, cover your mouth, and cry out, unclean, unclean. So anybody walking, you happen to meet in the path outside the city, you had to announce to them, you were unclean. I'm contagious, right? Think about it. Okay, they would avoid you, right? He would remain unclean, excluded, as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. So he's put out of, he's an outcast outside society. He has to leave his family, leave his home, leave his village or town, and live outside in the countryside, away from people. He is an outcast. He's an outsider. He's excluded. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He has two problems. Number one, he has disease which is affecting him. He's, right, losing his physical functions. It's going to affect him physically. Number two, he has another problem. He is excluded, isolated from society, and he's forced to live alone. No family support, no social support. No, he's out there on his own. Okay, that problem. No society, no support, no community. That is another kind of suffering, being away. Okay. I wanted us to think about that today, and we're going to talk about that. You know, we don't have, nobody in this room has leprosy, so don't worry about the person sitting next to you. You don't have to ask them, do you have leprosy? They don't. So, you know, we don't have that problem, but there's principles. And there are other cases when you put them together, okay, you know, humanity, the human race is not the way God made it originally. The human race is not the way God intended. Number one, we're damaged by sin. We're damaged by the fall. There's negative elements, which the Bible calls sin, sin nature, flesh. It uses different terms that work in us, that damage us and cause us, right, that corrupt us, cause us to lose, to be less than what we should, cause us to have broken lives, broken relationships. That's the Bible calls sin. Maybe we can equate somewhat that relates, of course, not one-to-one with that kind of disease. Secondly, think about society, community. Every human being has a natural desire to be in community, right? When you're born into a family. You're loved, you're hugged, right? Think about it. If you don't have, if you're not given affection, you won't grow up right. Right? We need it. Think about it. This person who has leprosy becomes an untouchable. Nobody touches him. Nobody hugs him. Nobody, right? There's not that, he's lost people's, that, those kind of indications of people's affection, and he's outside of community. Okay, in our humanity, in our human life, we need community, we need family, we need beyond that, we need friends, we need a wider circle, we need community. We're made for that. Let me ask you, you think in society, as you know, society's developing, technologically going forward, etc. Do you think there's more real community today than 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago? Is there more or less?
Same.
Could be the same. Yeah, that's could be the same. Yeah, could be more, could be less. Well, let me ask you, those of you who are older, which I include myself. I'm part of the baby boom. Anyway, I was born 1949. That makes me a baby boomer. You know, if you grew up decades ago, I grew up in England. There was community. You know, I lived on a small street. People knew each other. People, you know, you knew the people on your street. You knew the people nearby. You know, you knew your neighbors and you interacted with them. I remember I grew up, you know, women down the street would come to knock on our door and say, ask my mom, can I borrow a cup of sugar? Can I borrow a cup of, you know, a bit of butter? Can I borrow some milk? They would do that, and my mom was a little bit flustered. Think about it. People felt free. You knew your neighbors. People come over, and they ran out of sugar. They're baking. They come over. Can I borrow a cup of sugar? And people would, right? That's okay. That's, you see, do you do that today? No, you don't. You know, and you could have other examples, but my point is, you know, and you can say what are the various reasons for that. I would, you know, but anyway, I want to say this, that, it, you know, decades ago, those of you older, when you grew up, when you were being raised, you probably knew people on the street, around the corner, and people interacted, and, you know, kids would play on the street, and if your parents are not watching them, the neighbor is, and okay, there was community. Let me ask you today, ask yourself, do you know your neighbors on both sides? Do you know their names? Good question, right? That's good, okay, if you do, give yourself a point. Right? Yeah, we may know a few people, but my point is there's not as much of that kind of community, neighborhood community, face-to-face interaction, right? That there was. Community in that sense, community, the sense of community and the real community face-to-face is diminished. Okay. Then you may say, okay, but society's got better. We have, you know, yeah, we don't have that, but we have other kinds of community, right? You know, the purpose of Facebook. Was to connect people, wasn't it? The original mission is we're going to connect people, we're going to connect people with their friends, neighbors, you know, colleagues, whatever. Okay. Facebook's mission, currently they recently revised it. What is our mission? Facebook's mission is to create a global community. Read the mission statement. We're trying to create a community, global community. That's their stated mission. However, you know, and this, a lot of technologies happen, develop. Observation of people, observation of psychologists. We are more connected now than we've ever been, right? For sure. However, the sense of loneliness, and isolation is more. I can quote you, but that's the substance of what people are saying. People are saying, society, including Toronto, we are more connected in many ways than we ever have been. A lot of connection. However, the sense of loneliness, of being alone, of being isolated, is more. Right? Look at this. This is teenagers. The percentage of this is U.S., percentage of 8th, 10th, 12th graders, high school, right, who agree or mostly agree with the statement, I often feel left out. Or a lot of times I feel lonely. And this is, right, this is taken from a study by psychologists. Notice there, what the point they're making is, when the iPhone, smartphone was introduced, all that stuff, and associated developments, 2007, since 2007, the percentage of teenagers in the U.S. who feel more left out, isolated, or more lonely, right, remote from people, has increased substantially. People feel more alone. There's an epidemic of loneliness, right? Even though people are connected, right? In one sense, you're connected. We need real community. Amen. We need real community. And the solution to our problem, to our need, is not virtual community. It's not a Facebook community. It is real community, right? And these psychologists are pointing out, they're suggesting part of the problem is this. If you replace real community, real interaction, face-to-face interaction with friends, people, if you replace that with virtual interaction with your Facebook friends, with other people, remote friends, that doesn't solve the problem, makes it worse. So we need, Facebook will not solve our problems. Amen? What's the problem? The problem with those kind of things, Facebook says, what's our mission? We're going to help society. We're going to create this fantastic community that is global where everybody can be with people and we can resolve problems and everything. Whoa, isn't that wonderful? That's your stated mission. But the problem is, behind that, what's your motive? What's your motive? The motive of Facebook is to make money. It's a business, it's driven by the profit motive. That profit motive will often subvert the mission. So let me not get into that. That's news, that's recent history. All right, so we don't need faith, that's not the solution to the problems in society today. That's not the solution to our human need. The solution to our human need, I want to suggest to you, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. The way Jesus came to solve this person's problem we read about, let's make a correspondence between that and us today, right? What's our problem? He has two problems. We have two problems. He has one problem. He has disease that is corrupting, degrading his physical, his body, and it's going to affect him emotionally, spiritually, psychologically. He has a personal problem. Number two, he has lost community. He's alienated, he's put out, he's an outcast, he's an untouchable, he's an outsider, he has lost the benefits of community. Okay, what's the problem with people today in general? It's this, there's a certain nature going back, which the Bible talks about, there's a sin nature which is negative, which affects us, is damaging us, making us less than we ought to be, than we would be, than we should be. That's our personal problem. Jesus came to solve that. Number two, What's our second problem related to that is we, human beings, have lost the kind of community that we should have, that we were made for. Jesus, he comes to heal us personally of our problems. Number two, Jesus comes to restore us to the real community. Amen? Praise the Lord. Right? That's, I think we can see those things here in this picture. Okay, so it presents Jesus. This is what Matthew's presenting. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the one who can resolve, restore, and bring people back to personally to what they would be, should be, could be. And number two, he's here to restore him and us back to community. So this man comes to Jesus, and probably he's heard something about Jesus. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. You can heal. If you're willing, you can make me whole. You can heal me. That's great. I like that. He has the realization, Jesus, you have the ability to heal me. You can do it. Medically, there's no solution, but you can heal me. His only question is, Lord, not your ability, but are you willing? Do you choose? Is it your choice, your wish to heal me? Jesus gives the response, yes. He stretches out his hand. He touches this man and says, yes, I am willing. Be healed. That tells us what? Number one, Jesus has the ability to save us, to heal us from our deepest problem, the problem of sin. Number two, Jesus is willing. He's able and he's willing. You put those together, Jesus saves us, right? He came to this earth because he's willing. He died on the cross and he's able to save us from our sin. Jesus met that need, personal need. But number two, you know, beyond that, there's something more. And often we stop there. Jesus died for our sins. He takes care of my sin. He takes care of my guilt. And even he gives me the Holy Spirit, gives me the power to live another life. He does. There's something more, though, in this picture that Jesus does that and he restores us back to community. So you ask at the end, look at the end of this little account. Jesus heals him, and Jesus says, okay, don't tell anybody. We're not ready yet. We got something more. Before you do that, what do you got to do? You have to go to the priest, because that's the way things were set up. The priest diagnosed you. Now you got to go back to the priest, and he's got to re-examine you and certify that you are healed. Why? Because the priest is the one who certifies you, and then everybody knows you are healed and you can be accepted back into community. Jesus wants to make sure he rejoins the community of God's people at that time, that's Israel. So that's why Jesus sends him there for that kind of restoration. Okay, then we assume he goes and he's restored to his family, to his friends, to his village, to his town, wherever. He rejoins the congregation of God's people. That shows us this is the kind of salvation that Jesus gives. Amen? Jesus saves us personally. Yes, and he gives you the Holy Spirit to live another life. But Jesus also wants to bring you into community. Matthew is the only one of the four Gospels that talks about the church explicitly. We'll get there, see? But already you can see this. God wants to bring this man into community, right? By chapter 16, Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia. There's a community. You've been healed. You've been helped, not just only so you can have a personal better life, live the kind of life you were made for. You were healed, helped, so that you can be brought into a community Jesus calls the church. Amen? We were made for that. And that community together manifests God, manifests Jesus Christ on the earth. That has an impact on people. You were made for that. I was made for that. You know, I came personally, let me briefly say this. I was I grew up in England. I went to U.S. as a foreign student, new country, new everything. I began to study. I was a Christian. I was a believer in Jesus. I went to church when I got to U.S. I went to church on Sunday when I could. But then after a year, I felt, this isn't spiritually, this is not enough. I need something more. I prayed to God, the Lord, that he would do something. And that's the first summer I went on a bus trip around the U.S. From Chicago, I went all the way over to Vancouver, Seattle, San Francisco, L.A. On the bus, I met a young man he said, "You're going to San Francisco." He found out I was a Christian. He said, "You're going to San Francisco. Here's an address. This is where I go, a church." I arrived in San Francisco Saturday night. I didn't know anybody. I found a place to stay. Next day, I woke up. It's Sunday. I should go to church. I looked up that address. I got myself there. I came into a room. There's about 50 people. They're singing joyful songs the way we sang this morning. That was great. Right? I like this. Then people said, "Where are you from?" I said, "I'm from Chicago." Some guy said, "You want to stay with us?" I said, "Sure." Right? I mean, that was great. Some students there, they said, "You want to stay with us?" I said, "Yeah, sure." Okay, so we got my stuff, went to their place. I hung out with them for a few days. They stayed together, met together, prayed together, right? Went to school together, right? That was they called themselves Church in San Francisco. Sound familiar? We're Church in Toronto. I guess they would say CISF. Church is San Fran, right? We're Church in Toronto. It was like this, right? When I moved back to Chicago, I had a choice. Am I going to stay in my student res? I moved across town because I wanted that kind of church life, not to live together in community, in a Christian community. Amen? That helped me. That was the beginning of my church life. Amen? We're made for this. That's why we encourage, as they announced this morning, we value community here, And being a Christian and in community impacts people. This week, I went for a walk with somebody who's here, Ben. We went to a walk down by the Don River. It was a nice day. We're walking along with my dog. The dog went up to somebody. He's sociable. The man looked at me. He said, "You're a priest, right? You're a priest." I said, "Yeah, kind of." He said, "Remember me? My name's Fayed. 15 years ago, I came to your house." Actually, he's wrong. It was 20 years ago. He said, "15 years ago, I came to your house. Me and Fayed and Sayed and some others from Iran. We came to your house." That's with Peter. 20 years ago, we were downtown, right? Every Friday night, a whole bunch of people came from all over, right? New to this country, new to the city, and we had many people, and we gathered them together, and we sang and prayed, and right? Okay, he remembered 15, he even recognized me. See, I haven't changed that much. So that's a miracle. So he reckoned, but my point is what? Yeah, we haven't seen him, but he remembered that time he touched. He didn't just touch a single Christian. He touched a community. He was brought in. He interacted with God's people in community, and he remembered. Right? 20 years later, there's still something there that impacted him. Jesus wants to save us, help us personally, and Jesus also wants to bring us in community. Amen? So if you're not a Christian, ask Jesus. Yeah, your personal problems, you know, God knows, and but he can help you, right? Yeah. We ask forgiveness, we ask for help, healing, healers inside, outside. That's one thing. Secondly, Jesus, he does not want you and I to remain isolated, lonely, you know, outsider. He wants to bring us into a real community which receives, helps us, you know, receives us as we are, where we can get to know God, Christ, Jesus better and have real interaction with people. That's called the church, right? We do church. And we are the church. So I encourage you, if you didn't participate, you know, to the extent you can, participate. And that will help you and help one another. All right? Okay, so Jesus brings outsiders in. That's the first case. If you look at the second case, the same thing holds, right? But we're out of time. You can look at that and see that. Okay, so let's just pray and we'll Lord, we thank you, Lord. There's problems we have, difficulties we have, no one can solve, Lord. There's things that are working us, but Lord, you're the Savior and you're the healer. You can heal, you can restore. Lord, you can make us the kind of people you desire. We thank you, Lord. You are the Savior. Thank you. You died for our sin. You give us yourself in the Holy Spirit to change us. Give us the power, ability to live another kind of life. Lord, we thank you. There's ones around us who's also met you. Lord, we want to help one another, interact with one another. We could be the church, a congregation that expresses you. Amen. Lord, so bless us this week. Bless each one here as we go to our job, work, school, whatever. Even as we relax tomorrow, Lord, we remember. Lord, do things among us. Do things in us and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so I guess that's pretty much it for us today. Thank you, Nigel, for that message. I just want to encourage everybody again, if you want to get connected with a community group, please see someone or fill out a Connect card. It's the best thing ever. And, you know, I happen to have the privilege of living in between two people that actually go to this church. So I borrow sugar from Jennifer all the time. And I think I borrowed some milk from Dell the other day and Karen. So it's pretty special to be around other believers to encourage you. And it's nice I love having neighbors that encourage me too, and I can see. And so highly encourage you to get connected. And then hope you all have a great long weekend. Enjoy your Monday off, and I know I will. And we hope to see you all again next week. Thanks.